Turn you back to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And as we continue on in the sixth verse, I'll just hearken back to the verse before, verse 5, and Paul's warning to Timothy of those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Those who are simply going through the motions. I think there's so much of that that it's a serious issue that we need to be very careful. We do not fall prey to that kind of situation. We can very easily fall into patterns and routines that after a while our minds are not really engaged in what we are doing. We kind of do it on what I call autopilot. And so we'll go to church just in the same way we get up in the morning and we go to work Monday through Friday or whatever it may well be. And a lot of that becomes just part of a routine. And in the doing so, then, it's a matter of whether or not our hearts and our minds are really engaged. For you and for me, it ought to be always a constant awareness of that risk or that threat so that we do not just simply practice a form, an appearance, a show, an outward shell that is empty on the inside of what it means to walk in the light of God's Word and to reflect the presence of Jesus Christ within our hearts as our personal Savior. But when we move on in the sixth verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you found that portion of Scripture, this is yet another extension then of the damage that can be done. As I begin to deal with that, and just by way of introduction, there is something that I've told you, and it bears repeating. And that is, the unbelieving world is not neutral in regard to Christianity, that is, biblical Christianity. There is a myth of neutrality that is propagated, but it is very dangerous to think that that is the case. The world is at enmity with God. That, as we read that in the Scripture, we understand that it is antagonistic. It is an enemy to the truth. It is contrary to biblical principles. The unbelieving world will do everything possible to silence the preaching and the teaching of God's Word because their ambitions and desires are going in a diametrically opposing direction. They are not parallel courses by any means. They are opposites. They are contrary. They are conflicting. They are enemies, even as the Bible announces that fact and states that truth, so that we need to be aware of it. So then also when it comes to any kind of compromise preaching and teaching, then we want to be very careful about those things. And we address some of that in adult Sunday school even this morning, and I'll not repeat that, though, even here. But as I come to the sixth verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and when we understand that there is no place of neutrality, there is no middle ground, we are either for or against the things of God and His Word, so then we see then the things that are at risk here. And as I read from verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." The things of unbelief, the things of compromise, reach into our homes. They reach even our ladies. There is a tremendous need today, more than ever before, for the discernment of those who are homemakers and mothers. We need to be very careful about the things that are influencing upon us, even in our homes. You know, we can bring virtually any corner of the world into our home by computer or by TV. We don't have to venture out the door to see the other side of the globe. We don't have to venture that far at all because of those things that we bring in. But I urge you to be very careful about what it is that you bring in and what influence that it brings upon your hearts and minds, and for the things that it advocates that it tries to show you as being ever popular. And so therefore, if you're not a part of that then you're falling behind. You're not with it. You're outside of what's really going on. You're behind the times. And there are all the cliches that are used about that. So the people are enticed. Yea, they are urged to indulge and to consider things that have no part in our lives whatsoever because they are clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches. You don't have to venture outside. The home is at risk. You know, the home was always at risk. The home was at risk all the way back to Adam and Eve. You go back and you can read how Eve was deceived in the garden. And you can understand that truth. Paul has written about that before in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And it goes on further in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that is there. And also you read some of the other writings of the Apostle Paul, he particularly raises the question about the impact of these things on young women, the younger ladies. There are more distractions for women than there have ever been before. But Paul addresses the risks of younger women back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and Titus chapter 2, verse 5. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time even here this morning, but you can look at those things. But let's talk about some of the distractions that are there. And I'll begin with what I think is number one, social media. Now, social media is something heretofore I have strenuously avoided. I'm dipping my toe a little bit into some of those things, but I do not go into Facebook and all the other kinds of stuff that is there. Can we just talk about how much time it absorbs? Yeah, I've heard people jokingly talk about it. You know, I'm putting my key in the door, I'm turning the key, I'm unlocking the door, I'm going into my house, I'm going to the refrigerator, you know, and all this blow-by-blow, you know, of, you know, events of what people are doing. Forgive me, but that just seems so absurd. But let's take it a little bit further. Then we have the risk of texting while driving. Anybody not been either in front or behind of somebody who was doing that when you were driving on the road? Not happen? Really? Wow, okay. I'm surprised. I got rear-ended months ago by somebody who was not paying any attention. Thankfully, they didn't do any damage to the car. What are we talking about? We're talking about distractions. In my lifetime, there were the soap operas. Oh, but Pastor, the soap operas are gone. No, they've just been relabeled. They're called reality TV. You want to talk about a misnomer? Anything that you see on TV that says reality, I will guarantee you one thing it is not. All right? Reality. But you see, we've been taken up in so many of these things. And then what a lot of that has done then is that has also then brought about what I call the further crossover from fantasy or from reality into fantasy, because we've relabeled what reality supposedly is. And there are presumptions about the characters who portray certain roles in the media. And we begin to think that that's who they really are, and that's what they really think and believe. If you ever research the lives of the people in Hollywood, you would find them to be the most utterly corrupt people on the face of the earth. And if you think that's an exaggeration, then perhaps you've already been swept in. Perhaps you've already made that leap of presumption about those things that are going on there. The world of Hollywood is anti-America as it was founded. Now, again, you're going to wonder, Pastor, you're making a very big generality. I've thought very seriously about that, and for all the things that I have read and seen, there are few who are part of Hollywood whom we would consider would have any regard for biblical principles or biblical truth. There may be a few, but they are not representative whatsoever. And yet, what preoccupies our conversation? Did you see so-and-so? Did you hear about what so-and-so was doing with so-and-so over here and all the gossip and all the other nonsense that goes on there? Here in 2 Timothy, what we have in verse 6 are what I will call religious hucksters. And while they may not be attached to Hollywood, and this is long before the things of social media and everything else, there was one very basic truth that is common both from then all the way through until this very moment, and that is that Satan, in the guise of religion, will intrude in the homes of people and will lead them away from what the Bible actually says very plainly and where we can read it and understand what is correct for ourselves. Part of that is a desire, I believe, where people want to be considered as open-minded You know, we don't want to have the labels, and it seems like we are reactionary to the labels. We don't want to be called narrow-minded, you know, fundamentalists. And then we have politicians now who talk about the, quote, Bible thumpers. Okay? And all that is to do what? To encourage people to read the Bible? I don't think so. That's about dismissing the authority of God's Word. That's about dismissing God from your life. That's about saying these things are out in the periphery somewhere. They are not core to me whatsoever. Indeed, there are things that are marginalized so far that they virtually do not exist in my life anymore. And folks, that has happened because of the influence of an unbelieving world that isn't parked outside your front door. They're right there in front of you on a TV or a computer screen. And they are there for so many people, how many hours a day, 7 days a week, continuous indoctrination that goes on, and then to come and to hear what the Bible teaches, and people go, oh my, that's so extreme. That's so bigoted. Folks, if that crosses your mind, then understand, you have been more influenced by these things than you actually realize. Might be good to come back and take some serious inventory, but I simply caution you, though, that when you take inventory, don't do it by yourself. Do it together with the Bible in hand and see what the Scripture actually has to say. You know, when Paul wrote the words, "Let God be true, but every man a liar," back in his epistle to the Romans, he set forth a principle that says when it comes to where we are going to be inclined to place our trust, it ought to be less in men. It ought to be absolutely in what God is, who He is, what He is, what He has said, what He has provided for us in the writings of Scripture. I've come to the place where I believe that God is absolutely true and trustworthy. His Word is absolutely true and trustworthy. I cannot say that about any human being, including me. But I have absolute confidence in Him. And so I do better not to trust even me. I trust what He has said. I trust His Word. I take Him at His Word. I take it seriously. I have not put it out in the edge of my life where it doesn't have any impact, where it does not touch me whatsoever in any way. And the things that are here, there's the vulnerability that is being spoken of there in verse 6. It says that it does serious damage to people. Because indeed, they are going to be swept away by these things. How quickly and how easily we can forget the truth. And I think of Romans chapter 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Just to stop right there, even in that phrase, and understand, is there anything about me in the way that I live as a professing believer where I purposely keep my mouth shut because I don't want to hear the criticism, I don't want to hear the cliches, and I don't want to hear, you know, the titles, "Oh, you're just one of those Bible thumpers." We're not Bible thumpers. We're Bible readers. We're Bible students. If all I did was hammer on my Bible, I wouldn't do a thing for me or you. Foolishness. But foolishness that will shut down the testimony of a child of God when people need to hear from Christians. Foolishness that will silence our testimony. Foolishness that will entice us that in the efforts to blend in, to not be so different, to not be so peculiar. So then we're going to compromise our beliefs. We're going to compromise what the Bible plainly teaches and say, you know, but, you know, the end ought to justify the means, right? Paul asks a rhetorical question again back in Romans chapter 3. "Shall we do evil that good may come?" And his answer is very plain. God forbid. It could not be more clear. When you see that in the Scriptures, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek and the Gentile." It is the way of salvation for everybody. No exclusions. It is the one way that people can know their sins are forgiven. It's the one way we can know that we're going to heaven. Everything else is contrary to that. Everything else will not forgive your sins, therefore will not lead you to heaven. It'll lead you to hell. Be as religious as you want to be. Where in the Bible does it say being religious will get you saved? But you and I know plenty of people, oh, they're very religious. I've told you the story about the old ladies who show up at St. William's at 6 a.m. every day. You know, it's like clockwork. I've been in the homes of people who have all the little shrines, you know, to Mary and all those other things. And, you know, that's, you know, part and parcel of their home. Being religious saves no one. It is impossible. The result then is, as we read here in the sixth verse, that these people will be taken captive. Having left behind the truth of God's word in the pursuit of diverse lusts, we find again as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, as we were reading in that portion another time, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They make a trade. And in doing so, then, they abandon the truth. The simple fact is that without the truth of the gospel, nobody can be saved. The simple truth of the Bible, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Back in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Why would I trust men as opposed to trusting God? The truth of salvation, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, is except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It could not be more plain. We need to know the truth. But these come and they deceive people. They come into homes and they do harm there. And now we can do it electronically and the damage is as great, if not greater. But what it does is it undermines the truth because people need to be reconciled to God. When I look at the things that are described here, and ladies, I encourage you, be particularly careful. If you are the head of the home, if you have that responsibility, be very careful what we bring in, whether it be at the front door or in the TV or in the computer or something else along the way. But I go on to verse 7 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because in the distraction, the question is, what is the attraction that is there? And there are a number of answers to that question. But Paul comes along with one in verse 7 here when he talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We probably have more education going on today. We have higher education going on in more different ways. All the years that I spent in college was in a classroom. It wasn't in front of a computer like you can now. I'm not sure whether there's benefit or deficit to that. You can discuss that. That's not really pertinent to the subject here. But here's our problem. Number one, public education has changed. Public education, beginning from pre-kindergarten, through 12th grade, undergraduate college, or trade schools perhaps to some degree or whatever, I don't know about those that well, graduate education. We have moved away from just the basic things that need to be taught to a process of what I will call indoctrination. And again, it is an illustration of the contempt that the so-called well-educated world has for biblical Christianity. Well, it's not a new thing. We've been battling evolution since, you know, the end of the 19th century. And it has gone on from then until now, continuously. It certainly was around even before those times as well. But what is the real problem? The real problem is the way in which we regard, and hear me well, it's how we see the wisdom of God in comparison to the wisdom of men. We read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning for a purpose, and I turn you back there even now to look at some of the verses that are there in 1 Corinthians. When you read, as we did the passage that is here, we began from verse 17. And I'm going to do a little bit of a preaching of another message inside of a message, but it's necessary to make the point here, so forgive me if I indulge a little bit. First of all, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he goes on in this way, "Not with wisdom of words," that is the words of men, the teachings of men, the philosophy of men, that which is originated from the human heart, it cannot trace its origins to God. All right. "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Let me deal with that. First of all, will you please notice that there is nothing about baptism here that saves anyone. Paul says, if I was sent to baptize and that was how people would be saved, then I'd be all about baptism. He says, I'm not about baptism. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize people. We go back through the history of the Apostle Paul's ministry. There are a few, perhaps, we're not even sure, but Paul baptized anybody. There are a few that seem to be that case. That's neither here nor there. First of all, when you come down to the whole business and the wisdom of men says, in order to be saved, you need to do something. Because we are all caught up in the idea of salvation by works rather than by the grace of God. So what's the one significant thing that people seem to latch on as a work to do for salvation? Baptism. I ask people, are you saved? Oh, I was baptized as an infant. That's nice. Are you saved? And in effect, what they're saying was, of course, when I was baptized as an infant, took care of that a long time ago. That's not salvation. Salvation is when a person suddenly comes to the realization, you know what, I'm a sinner in the sight of God. God's all holy and I'm not. I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone. I am under the judgment of God. If I persist in this condition through to the day that I breathe my last breath, I will face eternity in hell, not in heaven. Something has to change. And it's not something I can do. It's something that has to be done for me as I ask Jesus Christ to come in my heart and be my personal Savior. I believe that when He died on the cross, He died for my sins. He paid for them in full with His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And it is His blood that is able to cleanse me from sin. Nothing else can do that but His blood. And so I come to the place where I have to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve Your judgment, but I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I ask Him to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. Your word has promised me, He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. So I take You at Your word. I want to receive Christ. I want to trust in Him. That's the gospel that Paul says Christ sent him to preach. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Not baptism. The gospel. But he says then, when considering that gospel message, it's not the gospel of men, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that clearly has its roots in the heart of God. When we go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we understand that in the mind of God the Father, Jesus Christ was already slain on the cross before history even began. He saw our need. He planned it. Jesus Christ fulfilled it and carried it out so that he could cry from the cross, "It is finished." The wisdom of men, as opposed to the wisdom of God, including the gospel of Jesus Christ, are not the same thing. They are diametrically opposed one to the other, such that the wisdom of men will never bring you to salvation. The wisdom of men will not provide for you the reality of the forgiveness of sins. The wisdom of men will not get you to heaven. But the wisdom of God will. Paul says here, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And what he's saying there in those words is, we need the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't need the fair words and speeches of men. Those things that you say, "That's okay. God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You're fine. God will take you just as you... It doesn't matter. Those things aren't really important to God. He'll take you to home to heaven anyway." It's a lie. You think everybody's going to heaven? Then you need to get better acquainted with your Bible. You think God doesn't care about sin? And please explain to me, why did he send Jesus Christ to go through all the terrible things to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be saved? Why would he do that to his son if it wasn't necessary? I've lived through probably what is one of the greatest explosions of knowledge in all humankind. It has not ever brought about peace between men. It will not achieve peace between God and man. The wisdom of men is imperfect. How many times have I read, "Well, the Bible says there's such and such a city here in the Old Testament, and you know, we're professional archaeologists. It's not where the Bible says. Bible's wrong." At which point I go, "Okay, we'll see." And then 20 years later, another archaeologist says, "You know what? We found the city here, and we didn't think there was any city here, but here it is. And some of us are actually, as we excavate, we're beginning to look. You know, this is the city that the Bible talked about, where the Bible said it was." We could go at great lengths of time to just talk about how many times history, archaeology, science, and you can go on down the line, how many times have all the things that encompass the greater wisdom of men had to catch up with what the Bible said thousands of years ago. And still does today. It continues. What did Paul say? "Let God be true, but every man a liar." Oh, they thought they were right. Somebody was raising the question recently in some of my reading. Columbus didn't think the earth was flat. Oh, good. Maybe Columbus knew his Bible better than the people of his day. But there were people who were the scientific authorities of their day. "Earth is flat! Columbus, you're going to fall off the edge if you go too far. Careful." And then we even had a church system that wanted to reinforce the idea that the earth was the center of the solar system. And there was a scientific fellow who challenged that. And there that was even a church that really didn't know the book like it should have. The wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. Back in Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's settled once and for all. Doesn't need updating. Doesn't need to be culturalized. It just needs to be proclaimed. There is not only the failed wisdom of men, but then there are also the things that are the hazards of such pursuits. Acts 17, the pursuit of novelty in Mars Hill is one of those instances that is recorded in Scripture. But it goes beyond that, though. Much of man's wisdom can feed our pride and undermine the needful humility to simply take God at His word. We seek the recognition of other men for our accomplishments. Back in Jude, verse 16, there we read about having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's kind of an interesting phrase, because it talks about playing politics, but it talks about respecting people for all the alphabet soup that they may have after their names, and considering that as being the absolute authority. Now, that may be all well and good in the world of science. That may be good, you know, for industry and so forth and so on. You know, do we need educated people? Don't misunderstand me, please. It has its place. But its place is never above the wisdom of God. When that reverses is where we get into trouble. When we begin to think we know better than what God has said in His Word, then we have taken a step too far that we really need to retreat from, lest it jeopardize our eternal destiny in the process. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. I come back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are those who are ever learning, but they will never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's for one very simple reason. They're looking in the wrong place. The place to look is in the Bible. The place to look is what God has provided for us there. Lastly, here this morning, there are those who are opposed openly to the truth. Verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Jannes and Jambres were two characters back in the book of Exodus, the 7th chapter. It's kind of interesting, they're not named until the New Testament. And it sort of begs the question then, how do they know them by their names? Apparently the story of Exodus chapter 7 was passed along from generation to generation, and people, they were Pharaoh's magicians, his sorcerers. You know the story when Moses is called of God to go into Pharaoh's presence. "Let my people go!" Why? Takes that staff, casts it down, it turns into a serpent. So what does Pharaoh do? Does he say, okay, they can go? He calls his magicians. You see what this fellow's done here? How about you? You go back and you read the story in Exodus chapter 7. They, Jannes and Jambres, the fellows we're talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they cast down their serpents. Oh, their staffs become serpents as well. And some people will look at that and say, now see, it doesn't really matter whether it's the things of sorcery, whether it's the things of the Jehovah God of the Bible. It doesn't matter. Until you read the next part in Exodus chapter 7. Moses' staff serpent swallows up the others, and they are gone. Now, Pharaoh still hardens his heart, and we know that's part of God's plan as you read back there in the Old Testament scriptures. But see, there are some people today who are sort of stuck with everything up until Moses' staff serpent swallows the staff serpents of Jannes and Jambres. And they seem to kind of miss that last part of the story. Because while there is an imitation of truth, there's an imitation of the supernatural power of God, Satan can do supernatural things. We can look at that. You know, in the scriptures, you can go back to the things that were done in Job's life. You go back and you read the opening chapter there of Job and so forth, and you see where he is, where Satan is granted license, and he brings about some serious damage. Harm is done, death occurs, destruction is there. Satan's not without power. And he can cleverly imitate that which is true. But hear me well, he will never be equal or greater than the power of God. Moses' staff that became the serpent swallows up the others and they're gone. I'm so glad to read in the scriptures in the New Testament, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But folks, if you're just relying on the wisdom of men, you're not going to have any wherewithal to withstand the things of Satan when he does his supernatural work and people are deceived. People are misled. Paul writes about Satan's power in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, speaking of the Antichrist yet to come, with all power and signs. And then there's this phrase, and lying wonders. Yeah. Things that will amaze, but they're not the truth. They're lies that are there. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are those, and they are resistors of the truth. They oppose the truth. They are not neutral, as we said before. They are men whose minds are corrupt. That is, that they are blinded by Satan himself. They are reprobate concerning the faith. That is, that they are counterfeit Christians. They are not true believers. And ultimately, they are doomed. Verse 9, and with this I close, says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men. As theirs also was. Ultimately, truth will prevail. And in the light of truth, things will become more clear. But folks, what we need to do is we need to pursue the truth now. We need to be very careful about all the incoming things in our before our eyes and ears, even in our homes, that will compete, yea, will resist the truth. We need to be people who know the truth of God because we know His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. The times are upon us even now where there are those things that attack biblical Christianity, that since the very beginning have always tried to diminish its impact upon the world, have tried to silence Christians. And Lord, we need to have boldness more than ever before. We need not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the only power of God unto salvation to them that believe. There is no other choice. Salvation cannot be found in the wisdom of men, but only in the wisdom of God. Help us to be serious pursuers of the truth that comes from God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move on into our communion service now, and as we do,